Man, I tell you, I absolutely love to win, and I hate losing. This was difficult. As an Iowa State fan, this was difficult. Now, I had a whole other introduction in mind, and both of these teams messed that all up yesterday. It's probably too soon to even talk about it, but trust me, it was worse for Iowa State than it was for Texas Tech. But this was great for Tech fans, that's for sure. When we think about victory or triumph, we probably think of something like this. And I'm sure, and I did, I hope this would happen yesterday against Colorado, and of course, it did not. But this is what we think of when we think of victory. We think of things like this. Well, during the days of Jesus, it looked like this. It looked like the Roman triumphal procession, the victory parade, where the winner, Rome, would parade through the street in a fancy chariot, all the things, all the pomp, the circumstance, the fanfare, usually dragging the enemies behind them in embarrassment. That's what it looked like for Rome. For Jesus, it looked like this. It looked like this, and the Holy Spirit narrates the triumphal entry of Jesus like this. Your king is coming, gentle and mounted on the foal of a pack animal. His victory parade is different. He could have looked like this. He most certainly had the power to do so. He could have done this, he could have done even more, but Jesus is different. Jesus chooses not to be flashy and beat his chest. He chooses to be gentle. This is Jesus' triumph parade, and in this moment, the Holy Spirit showcases his gentleness. Our Fruit of the Spirit series takes us this morning to gentleness. And every time I've told anybody that I was the one preaching about gentleness, they actually laughed. And so I think the Holy Spirit's having a lot of fun with us during this series. Trey got patience. And I'm certainly glad I didn't get that. I got gentleness, which if you know me very well, it's not necessarily a characteristic you would normally think of when you talk about me. But it gets better. Next week, Bill has self-control. And y'all really laughed at that. And he's not here. I can't wait to tell him that. The term that is often rendered either gentleness or meekness, they both come from the same word. It is the concept, it's not like we often think of it. It's the idea or the concept of power under control. That's what this looks like. And probably the best way to illustrate this is to think about horses, especially draft horses. You see, when someone works with a horse and trains this horse to do work, there's bits in their mouth. There's a thing that goes in their mouth that gives us control over a horse. And with that bit, that horse can be controlled in the work that he is doing. Now, the horse has the power to just cut loose and run away. He's got it, but he's under control. It is strength under control. Another way to look at this is Jesus. Jesus possessed the ability and the power to call 72,000 angels to spare him from his crucifixion, but he didn't. He had the power. He could have answered every accusation against him in his trial with an angry rebuttal, but he didn't. He could have called down curses on his enemies, but he didn't. He said instead, "Father, forgive them." But when his strength called for it, for corrective action or what have you, he used it. Jesus is the perfect expression of gentleness. There's another key place in Scripture where his gentleness is showcased, and that's over in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And it gives us some insight into the gentleness of Jesus as he issues the invitation here that he does. And the context of this is interesting, which I'll get to in a moment. But I want to start out here, and I'm just going to read this in the New American Standard, which is a pretty common way that this is translated. It doesn't vary a lot in our typical translations. But in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I want to take you to a less common translation for us to use. Matter of fact, I have never used this translation before, especially in a sermon. But there's some interesting interpretive insight into how the Message has translated this, and it's accurate and true to what the text is saying, and it helps us see better what's going on here. The Message translates it this way: "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." I read this, and I sometimes think, yes, I feel all these things. I feel tired. I feel worn out. And I think, how can I get this? This that Jesus is promising in this invitation. How can I go to Jesus and get real rest? But I also find myself thinking, how can I show this to others? How can I take on this spirit and show this to others? Well, to answer that question, all these questions this morning, we're going to briefly unpack these few verses so that we can set our lives to take on what Jesus offers here and in turn allow his spirit to produce gentleness through us. Notice the first thing he says, and the Message flips this around. I'm going to tell you why in just a second. The first thing Jesus says is, "Come to me." That's the invitation. But he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." And within the context, this is where the Message gives us some insight. They lead with the other part of that verse and say, "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion?" You see, this invitation is extended to Jews who had been burdened with the harshness of the Pharisees' perverted view of Moses' law. And as you read on into chapter 12, it says, "And at this time," and then the narrative that goes on is the Pharisees exerting their authority to try to enforce their traditions that were actually contrary to the law. And when we understand the Pharisees' role a little bit, we understand what's happened better and why Jesus would say this. The Pharisees came along about 200 years before the time of Jesus, and the way society was moving, Judaism was just going to disappear. And the Jews were afraid they were just going to lose the law altogether. And so their role is to protect the law. That's what they came into existence to do. And it was very noble, especially at first. It was a noble cause to preserve the law. But they took it too far. And little by little, they made traditions around the law to protect the law, and those traditions became doctrines. And that's what Jesus was dealing with throughout his ministry. And so the Pharisees didn't control their power. They exerted their power. And they exerted power that they didn't have as far as God was concerned, and no one could measure up. So it was not only devoid of gentleness, but it fostered a harsh, condescending, and pious attitude. So Jesus says, "Come to me. I have something different to offer. I've done the work. I'm simply asking you to come join me. And I'll recover your life. I'll give your soul rest." And only the rested soul can be a gentle soul. Now, maybe you've not always viewed Jesus this way, this gentleness. There were times in my life where I had a mistaken view of Jesus. I viewed Jesus a lot of times as just being disappointed in me. I'd do something and I view Jesus as up there shaking his head. And truthfully, I viewed him much like the Pharisees. But that isn't who he is. And the reality is that when you turn things over to Jesus, you can feel relief. And since Jesus has done the work of removing our sin problem, he takes away the frustrations and the stresses and the anxieties and the feelings that come with that mentality of feeling like we're never good enough. And the truth is, we're not. And that's why Jesus has done what he has done. And with those burdens removed and the load lightened, we can be freed for the fruit of gentleness to flow through us. Well, coming to Jesus is deeper than just simply saying we belong to Jesus or identifying with Jesus. Jesus also says, "Walk with me." Now, most translations here reference the yoke. And the yoke is this big, heavy wooden beam that coupled oxen together while they were doing field work. And Jesus is telling us to put on his yoke with him. So you on one side of the yoke and Jesus on the other side. And when we're yoked with Jesus like that, we take on his attributes and we take on his strength, and he has it under control. Now, a yoke is rarely mentioned in a positive light. And when you think about this in the immediate context of when he said that, this is flipping this around. Because Paul, for example, would later call the law a yoke of bondage in Galatians chapter 5. James, an elder of the church in Jerusalem in Acts, he accused some Jewish converts. He accused them of placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we had been able to bear. So a yoke typically refers to something that's a no-win situation. It refers to something oppressive and putting us in a situation we can't win. But Jesus is different. His yoke isn't like the burdensome Pharisaical law traditions. He's right there beside us, going through life, helping us through every difficult situation. And he nor his yoke are harsh and burdensome. He's gentle. He helps us carry the load, and he gives us the strength we need to keep our lives under control. When we're yoked with Jesus, things in our life are going to start to look different because the Spirit is bearing the fruit of gentleness through us when we're yoked to Jesus, and he's going to affect the way we communicate. Perhaps without Jesus, we're going to say something totally different than we would if we're putting Jesus in the forefront and in the driver's seat. I think about in the past, how I've thought of things before Jesus had had enough time with me to make a difference. And the way I responded, I look back and I think, if I could take that back, I sure would. Jesus is going to affect the way we forgive others. He's going to have an impact on that if we're yoked with him. I look back and I think of the people that I didn't forgive or couldn't forgive, or that I was too harsh with them when they did something, and how now I'm different than that, and I'm glad I am. That's Jesus, and that's the Spirit bearing the fruit of gentleness through us. How about the way we listen? I used to be notorious for listening to react or listen to respond. And since I'm yoked with Jesus, the Spirit has been able to bear a different fruit through me in that regard. I think about people, and I'm sure y'all can think of people in your own lives that have changed over the course of time. They're different today than they used to be. My dad is a good example of this. My dad, he's actually an elder in the church today, but when I was born, Dad had only been a Christian for about 6 months. And I know this is a real shock, but the Glois by nature are a little tightly wrapped. We're a little wound, and the way we might handle things without any Jesus influence in us is probably not always going to look that good. And I think about Dad when I was little, and he was always nervous, very nervous. And I could tell a lot of stories that way, very high strung, worried about things. And the way he talked, pretty blunt, pretty straightforward, sometimes a little bit of an eye raiser. But as I've seen Dad grow in the Lord, as I've seen the influence of Jesus and the Spirit bearing his fruit through him over the years, he is a totally different person today than he would have been 30, 40, 50 years ago. That's because he's yoked to Jesus. That is the Spirit bearing the fruit of gentleness through him. If there's not a noticeable difference in these things in our life, the first thing that we need to evaluate is our walk with Jesus. Because when we walk with him, the Spirit is going to have an effect on these things. Now, it's one thing to say, walk with Jesus and you'll be gentler. But how? How does the Spirit, how is gentleness manifested through us, and how does yoking to Jesus give us opportunities to produce it? Well, Jesus goes on to say, learn from me. And this is where I like the interpretive liberty that's taken with the message, because they bring good insight into what it really means to learn something. It brings a vividness to the learning concept. And what's the best way to learn anything? It's hands-on. That's how we learn. We've got to get our hands in it. And so when Jesus says, work with me, that's what he's getting at. Whatever we do in our lives needs to be in concert with the ministry of Jesus. So whatever Jesus does is what we do. And so we look, what did Jesus do with people? How did Jesus work with people? How did he treat them? When we're yoked to him, he influences us when we face similar situations. But also goes on here and it says, watch how I do it. How do you learn to do anything today? If you need to fix your car because you don't want to spend $200 an hour on labor, what do? You watch a YouTube video. And all of a sudden, you go from someone who's illiterate about automotive things to someone who's a professional mechanic, at least enough to change the headlight bulb that requires tearing apart half the front of the car, right? But watching the video shows you how to do that. If you want to cook a beef Wellington or something like that, you watch a Gordon Ramsay video. And all of a sudden, someone who can't cook at all turns into a professional chef. We learn by watching. And so when Jesus says, watch how I do it, the way we do that is look at what Jesus is doing in the Gospels. Observe how he handles people in situations. Look how he does that in his ministry, and that's going to shape us. Let's take a few examples here just for a moment. Look at how Jesus handled the Samaritan woman. The woman at the well. This woman, the conversation never should have happened. But this woman has had five husbands, and the one she's with right now is not her own. We know that from the text. And Jesus would not, a Jew would not normally have talked to this Samaritan woman, but Jesus does. And a conversation gets going. And he knows she's had five husbands, and the one that she's with now is not her own. He could have looked at her and said, "You're a lost cause. You know, you've been a mess, and you got to quit this, and you need to go back, and you need to deal with some things, and then maybe we can talk later." He could have done that, but that's not what he did. What did he do? He says, "You know, I got something to offer you that's life eternal." That's what he did. She was a moral failure, and Jesus offered her something that was going to take care of that. How about his own apostle, Peter? Peter says, "Lord, I know who you are, and I'm with you to the death. I will never forsake you," etc., etc. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "You know, you're going to deny who I am three times before morning," which, of course, Peter does. But how does Jesus handle him? Well, he could have judged him and said, "See, I told you so. You ain't real." He could. There's a lot of ways Jesus could have responded. But in the end, Jesus didn't judge Peter's stumble. Jesus had judged Peter's walk. And anytime we walk, we're going to trip a little, and Jesus knew that. And so he handled Peter accordingly. He handled him gently in his faith failure. How about Thomas after the resurrection? Thomas says, "Yeah, I tell you, unless I see these scars and all of that, I'm not going to believe that he's really alive." And Jesus could have said, "After all this time, after all of this, and you still don't get it." He could have said that. That's probably how I would respond. That's what Matt would do. But that's not what Jesus did. He was patient. He showed him, regardless of where he was in his belief failure. How about Saul of Tarsus? We could get down that road for a minute. Saul of Tarsus was completely going the wrong direction. His life was going 180 degrees opposite of where it should have been, and he was authorizing the murder of countless Christians. And look at the encounter when Jesus comes to him. It's gentle, and he teaches him, and he turns him from his directional failing in life. Maybe you personally relate to one or more of these. I have plenty of times in life. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is gentle, and he deals with you the same way that he dealt with any of those people. But more to our point, when we put ourselves aside and we put on Christ and set our hearts to learn from Christ, what he does in similar situations is what we're going to find ourselves doing when we face those same kinds of things. That is the Holy Spirit bearing gentleness through us. And the result of that is a rested soul. And it's a rested soul that allows the Spirit to manifest the fruit of gentleness through us. Well, Jesus goes on and he says, "Keep company with me." When we keep company with Jesus, we learn that gentleness isn't softness or weakness. It's strength under control. Only Jesus is perfectly gentle. I can't produce it. You can't produce it. But the Spirit will produce it through us, and he will manifest it in our lives when we are yoked with Jesus. So, big question out of this: how do we effectively walk with Jesus and spend time with him so that the Holy Spirit can bear fruit through us? What's our part in this? It starts with a mindset. Romans 8 and verse 6 is very important to this discussion. Paul over there, in the context of talking about the Spirit living in us, In 8 and verse 6, he says, "The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So in this immediate context, we have to make a decision that Jesus is going to control our lives. We have to decide that Jesus is going to win in every situation. And then we have to spend time with him. We have to spend time with him in Scripture, learn who he is and how he handled every situation that he faced. And when we decide that Jesus is going to control our lives and regularly spend time with him in his teachings, the Spirit is going to use all of that to bear his fruit of gentleness in us. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me, Jesus said. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This week, make a decision to spend time with Jesus. Walk with him in his ministry. Take notice of how he does things and pray for the Spirit to manifest that gentleness through you. Perhaps you've never initially come to Jesus before. You need to know today that he is not some dictatorial, condescending, disappointed in you every time you make a misstep or anything like that. He's not some superior, flashy force. He is gentle. And it doesn't matter if you've experienced a moral failure, a faith failure, a belief failure, or even a complete directional failure. Jesus is there for you, gentle and longing for a relationship with you. Come to Jesus today. Put him on in baptism where he takes your sins away and experience the greatest victory and triumph you ever could, eternal life with him. If we can help you this morning in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing our invitation.